Mark chapter 16, we're going to be reading beginning in verse 14, and there Mark writes, and the word of the Lord says, "Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe the words, believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will be well.' After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. He sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your word does go forth and does not come back void, but it does accomplish the purpose that you have set for it. And Lord, this morning as we study your word, as we open your word, let us open our eyes to see, let us open our ears to hear, let us open our minds that they may be transformed by the power of your word. Let us open our hearts that your word may be written upon it, that we may not sin against you. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I pray that the things that go forth, Lord, will penetrate and permeate, that people will allow their hearts to be pierced by your truth this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we often talk about the Great Commission, and here in Mark chapter 16, we're reading about Jesus sending, after his resurrection, he is sending out the disciples to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're more familiar with the more popular version that's found, the parallel version found in Matthew 28, where Jesus gives them the command to go and preach and make disciples in every nation. And what we often do is we call that the Great Commission, and we consider the Great Commission to be evangelistic. And it is, but that's not the end of it. Yes, we are called to be evangelistic in our purpose and presentation of the gospel, but we're also called to disciple. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples in every nation, teaching all that I have taught you, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And when we just sell short the Great Commission and emphasize the evangelism without the discipleship, we're only doing half of what we are called to do.
Amen.
And when in the past, I've gone on mission trips with churches, and we'll travel 1,000 or more miles. And we'll go to a place and we'll be there for a week. And we'll share the gospel and we'll do all these different activities. And we'll tally up salvations. And we'll come back to Charleston. And we'll give a report to the church. And we'll celebrate the salvations. And then we forget about those that we went to. We don't disciple. And I haven't been here long enough. I think that this is a church that has a heart for discipleship. But we lose the emphasis on discipleship and evangelism in the Great Commission. And we emphasize evangelism, and we don't necessarily focus on the discipleship part. But we are called to make disciples. And part of discipleship, the first step of discipleship is evangelism and sharing the gospel with those out there who have never heard it or have heard it but have not responded to it. And if you look at the parable of the sower, when Jesus talks about the farmer sowing seed and the seed being the word of God, he gives four different scenarios. 25% of those people do not respond at all. 50% hear the gospel, respond immediately, but no root is taking place. And the root dries up. Or thorn and thistle come and choke it off. The cares of this world come and choke it off. And the reason is discipleship. They hear the word, but they don't stay in the word. And something has to be done to keep them in the Word. It's their responsibility to be in church and to be in the Word, but it's also our responsibility to be sure that they are being discipled so that the Word takes root and bears fruit. And if we don't do that, then we are falling short of what we are called to do. And so this morning I want us to talk about discipleship and evangelism, because there are four things that we need to do when we evangelize and disciple. I thought for a minute there I was rolling with holy thunder. There's four things that we need to do. There's four things that we need to express in our Great Commission. Now, unfortunately, I am not technically savvy. And so the PowerPoint that I created and saved, I did not save to my flash drive. It's out there in the cloud somewhere, if you know what the cloud is. So if you find it in the cloud, please send it back to me. So I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning. So you'll have to pay attention, and you'll have to listen, and you'll have to write down. And so before we get that started, let's take a minute. I know we were up late last night. For those of you who came to movie night, we didn't leave until about 10:30, quarter to 11. So you may need to shake the tiredness off. So take a moment to shake the tiredness off so you don't fall asleep. And so I don't fall asleep. That would be really bad if I fell asleep during the sermon this morning. So let's take a moment. Now let's get into what it means to not just evangelize, but to disciple. The first point is that the immediacy of the gospel needs to be expressed. The immediacy of the gospel needs to be expressed. And the writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did it in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. See, Scripture is telling us that today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. I cannot promise any one of you that you will be on this earth tomorrow. But what I can promise you is that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that you will live eternally. That's the only promise that I can give you. Beyond that, I can't promise you anything. Amen. And it's not me that promises you eternal life. It is Jesus Christ. I only echo the promise that He has expressed in His Word. But we have a responsibility to make sure that the immediacy of the gospel is expressed. That people understand that, as James said, that we are just a vapor. A moment. Our time here is just a moment in the grand scheme of things. And in that moment, you have the opportunity to receive or reject the truth of what Jesus Christ says. And in that moment, either receiving or rejecting will determine your eternal destiny. When you go back into Genesis, or in Exodus, and you're looking at Moses as he's leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, we begin to see in the scriptures it says at first that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it changes to God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What happens there, and it can happen in the life of anyone, that at some point we continue to reject the gospel, and we continue to harden our hearts to the truth of who we are and what we need. That everything that God does to try to draw us to Him only hardens our hearts more.
Amen.
And so it moves from us hardening our hearts to God hardening our hearts. Because everything that He does to try to reach us, we only allow it to harden our hearts all the more. And so that is why it is important that we understand the immediacy of the gospel. Because today may be the last day that you are here.
Amen. So true.
And if that's the case, and you don't know Jesus, eternal life for you is going to be pain and suffering. And so we need to understand the immediacy of the gospel. Now, over the last several weeks, we have seen Supreme Court rulings. We've seen tragic incidences occurring throughout our nation. Since the church shooting here in Charleston, do you know there's been four other church shootings that have not received the same level of press? And so all of these things are occurring in our world. Someone goes to a Marine base and kills soldiers that aren't even in battle. One had gone through two tours of duty in Iraq and survived that to be killed in Kentucky. And so we see these things happening. And we want to change our country. And we want to stem the tide of debauchery and sin that is sweeping away the fundamental values upon which this nation was founded. But we can't do that by signing petitions and by calling our congressmen. The way we are going to do that is that we share the gospel and win our neighbors. Because when the heart is changed, the person is changed. And we can't, yes, we need to fight for what we firmly believe in, but we can't stop at the government and expect the government to do it. We have to do it. And we have to do it not by pounding them over the head, but by presenting them with love. And by sharing with them the gospel truth that they need a Savior. And so if we want to change this country back to what we were founded on, then we need to turn our wicked hearts and the wicked hearts of those around us back to the rock upon which we can stand.
Amen.
And that is the immediacy of the gospel that we need to share. The immediacy of the gospel that needs to be expressed. Because we don't know what tomorrow will hold. But also, not only do we need to express the immediacy of the gospel, but we also need to know that the essentials of the gospel need to be explained. The essentials of the gospel need to be explained. And what I mean by that is we need to get to the fundamental truths of the gospel. Many people in churches today cannot share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone because they don't know how.
Amen.
They don't know the fundamental truths. They walked an aisle, they prayed a prayer, they got baptized. And I'm not saying they're not saved. What I'm saying is that they have not taken the time to learn the essential truths of what they believe. They have not taken the time to learn that God created the world and He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they sinned. And Adam sinned because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to judge for himself what was good and what was evil. And he sinned. And God said, when God put him in the garden, He gave him everything that he needed for life and liberty. But Adam wanted more. And so Adam sinned. God gave him one command. You can eat of anything, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day you will surely die. And he did die that day. His spirit died. And he was separated from God.
Amen.
But God so loves the world that he sent his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish. The essentials are Adam sinned. And because of his sin nature, he has passed it on to all of those who are his descendants, which is all of us. For Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. The essentials, Adam sinned, we're all sinners. God so loved the world that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. There is only one way to heaven. There aren't multiple roads or multiple paths, or you can get there as long as you firmly believe in what you believe. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the one way.
Only way.
And the scripture makes it clear that if we reject that way, no sacrifice for sin remains, only the fearful expectation of judgment and of hellfire. Hell is real.
Yes, it
50% of Christians today don't believe that hell is a real place because they don't know the essential truths of the gospel. That hell is a real place.
Yes.
And you will spend eternity there if you do not place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so because they don't believe in hell, it decreases their likelihood of being afraid that someone that they know, someone that they love, someone that they care about could spend eternity in hell because they don't believe it exists. So therefore, their friends, their loved ones can't spend eternity in a place that they don't think exists. And so they're not willing to learn the essentials, and then they're not willing to share those essentials with people. But we must learn the essentials. The essentials of the gospel need to be explained. We need to be able to articulate our faith. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Always be prepared. Know the essential truths so that you can share those essential truths with others. That doesn't mean everybody's going to listen. But at least you know that you have done what you are called to do.
Amen.
How they respond is not your responsibility. How you respond to God is your responsibility.
Amen.
The essentials of the gospel needs to be explained. And third, the effects of the gospel need to be exhibited. Now, before we get to that, I want to go back just a moment to the essentials. Because once we've got the essentials, we need to move beyond that. Because the writer of Hebrews admonishes his readers to go beyond the elementary stage in teaching and doctrine, and advance steadily towards the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. But you can't advance beyond the elementary if you don't know the elementary. You cannot do algebra if you don't know addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Just not going to happen. And if you don't know the elementary teachings of the faith, you can't move beyond. You cannot grow in the spiritual maturity that you are called to grow into.
Amen.
You cannot be all that God has called you to be unless you start with the basics and you know the fundamentals. And when I'm talking about essentials, I'm not talking about whether or not we sing contemporary music or old hymns, whether or not we baptize by immersion or sprinkling or whatever. I'm talking about the essentials. What it takes, who we are, sinners, and what it takes to be saved, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Augustine said, "In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity," meaning in all things, love. We can disagree on whether or not someone should be dunked, sprinkled, or however. We can disagree on whether or not we've listened to contemporary Christian music or listened to the old hymns. We can disagree on whether or not the carpet needs to be red or the carpet needs to be green. We can disagree on those things, but we need to be unified in the essentials of the faith. And we need to understand those essentials, and we need to be ready to explain those essentials when anyone asks. When anyone asks you, how can you make it through? I remember several weeks ago as we dealt with the shooting at Emmanuel Church. We were watching Fox News and there was a guy on there, he wasn't Christian. And he could not comprehend how people in Charleston of faith could respond the way that they were responding because he didn't have faith. And he could not understand how in the face of difficulty, trial, tribulation, and hatred and anger that we could respond with love, peace, and unity. He didn't understand it because those things weren't in him. and no one in Fox News was willing to share with him how. They couldn't share with him the essentials. It's not their call, it's ours.
Amen.
We are the ones that are called to share the essentials because we have the truth in us.
Yes.
And the truth has made us free, and we need to take that truth and share it with others so it can make them free as well.
Amen.
So the essentials of the gospel need to be explained. Thirdly, the effects of the gospel need to be exhibited. The effects of the gospel need to be exhibited. You want to disciple somebody in your life? Show them your life. Because your life, how you walk, how you talk, what you do, is going to be a greater witness to them than anything else.
Amen.
You can stand and you can talk about Jesus all day, but if you're not living for Jesus, then they're turning you out.
Well.
Mahatma Gandhi had a famous quote. He said, "Your Jesus I like, it's your Christians I can do without." Because in his mind, in his experience, the English army came, conquered his country. The English missionaries came and tried to conquer his religion. His beliefs were wrong. But to him, Christ came with an army of fighting men, not an army of evangelistic people and discipling people. And so his experience with Christians was primarily negative. And if you are primarily negative in your experience with people, and then you want to tell them about Christ, how in the world are they going to listen to you? I remember, I am a walking example. Because I had it back before I was saved, I was wild. And I was working in this plant, and there was a guy that worked there. This was in the mid-80s, about 88 or 89. And the guy always talked Jesus, would always be protesting at abortion clinics and doing all those things. When it came to work, he was the laziest employee in that business. He would constantly try to work to shut down the machines so that he wouldn't have to do anything. I worked at a plastic extruding company, and it was hot, and it was hard work. This guy had the easiest job in the plant. He sat at the end and watched the machine roll. And he would try to figure ways to stop that machine from rolling so he could go sit in the break room. And my experience with him was, if that's a Christian, why do I want to be him? And it turned me off for a long time. Because that's what I saw a Christian was. Was that. But then I came into contact with other Christians, and they set positive examples. They lived what they taught. They lived what they preached. And through those examples, I was able to, when the point came in my life when I was tired of who I was and tired of what I was doing and knew that I had no other hope but Jesus Christ, then I remembered them and I remembered their words. And I wasn't in a church. I wasn't listening to a preacher. I was in my room. I was being evicted. My car had been repossessed. I had lost my job, and I was sitting on a mattress because my furniture was egg crates and boxes. And so I did not have a couch. I did not have a chair. I had nothing but a mattress, a stereo, and egg crates. And I remember sitting there, and I remember saying, "Lord, I cannot live like this anymore. This existence," because it wasn't a life, "this existence is killing me. And I was ready to commit suicide. And I cried out to Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, if you are real, come and save me. And he did. And as I said, there was no music playing and no preacher preaching and no, I wasn't in a church. It was just me and my sorrow and my brokenness and a healer.
Amen.
And that healer touched me.
Yes.
Now, I'm not going to say I'm not perfect now and I didn't become perfect that day. There were other things that I still struggled with. But immediately, people began to see the effects of the gospel in me.
Amen.
They began to see that I was changed. I went to rehab for 8 days. I came out. That was 18 years ago. And I have not used drugs or alcohol since. And to give you an idea of the level that I was at, from the time I was 17 until I was 28, I was smoking between a quarter ounce and a half ounce of marijuana a day. From the time I got up to the time I went to bed, I was high. I was probably high 20 out of 24 hours a day because I passed out high. So half of my sleeping time, I was still under the influence of drugs. I was chronic. I was an alcoholic and I was a drug addict. And I remember going into an Oxford house, and there were 10 of us living in that house, in a 4-bedroom house. And I remember none of them really committed to church. They eventually voted me out of the house because I was committed to serving my Lord. I was committed to going to church and serving in my church. And I wasn't going to attend NA and AA meetings all day long and miss serving my Lord.
Amen.
So they eventually voted me out. 9 out of 10 of them relapsed within a year. And as I went back into institutions, as I went back and shared my testimony, I would see them there in the same places that they came out of, because they never allowed the effects of the gospel to be demonstrated in their lives. They were never exhibited. We have to allow the effects of the gospel to be exhibited. That's when discipleship is taking place. When we're learning the truth of that Jesus Christ teaches, and we're applying it to our lives, not sticking our fingers out and applying it to other people's lives, but applying it to our lives.
Amen.
That's when discipleship is happening. And when people see that, change, they're going to respond to that change. And they're going to say, I want that. I didn't want what the guy that I worked with had. He had nothing but a bunch of words. I wanted what people had that had been changed, that had been that had recovered from heartbreak and hurt and pain and suffering. That's what I wanted. I wanted healed from who I was. And that's what I got. But I got it by being discipled. I got it by learning the truth. I got it by applying the truth that I learned in my life. I didn't get it by sticking the Bible under my pillow at night, hoping that the word soaked through into my brain. It didn't happen that way. It happened by reading, understanding, and applying.
Amen.
And then teaching. There's an old saying, what I see, I forget. What I hear, I understand. What I do, I know.
Amen.
When you do this truth, you know this truth.
Amen.
The effects of the gospel need to be exhibited. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What is that new? What are the effects of the gospel? love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Sound familiar? It's the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22. Some can speak a good gospel, but they don't live it. Others live a good gospel, but they don't know how to speak it. When we're discipling, we're doing both, living and speaking the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
And finally, the surety of the gospel needs to be encouraged. The surety. Knowing that you know that you know that you know that you are saved. And we don't know that by being baptized. We don't know that by praying a prayer. We know that by the truth of the word. And Jesus said, "Anyone who comes to me, I shall not lose one." We know it when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we understand the immediacy of the gospel, when we understand the essentials of the gospel, and we demonstrate the effects of the gospel, then we understand the surety. And then we need to encourage that surety to others. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, He, meaning Jesus, is able to save completely those who draw near to God through Him." This is why I like this verse when we're talking about the surety of salvation. Because not only does it give us the surety of salvation, but it gives us the reason we have the surety of our salvation. "Consequently, Jesus is able to save completely those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." That's the surety we have. Not in our church attendance, not in the work that we do, not in the things that we try. Yes, those are the demonstrations of that's the effects of the gospel. But that's not the surety of the gospel. The surety of the gospel is that Jesus is petitioning on our behalf. When Satan stands before the throne of God, as he did in Zechariah chapter 3, and accuses the brothers, Jesus is standing right there. And he is on our side. And he is petitioning on our behalf. And he's saying, "No, this one is with me. I have paid the price for him or her." Sorry, ladies, don't mean to exclude you. "I've paid the price for that person. And that person is with me." That is the surety that we have. Not the things that we do. When David wrote his Psalm 51... and he cried out for repentance, he said to the Lord, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." There's a lot in that little statement. First, he did not say, "Restore to me my salvation. I've lost it because I've sinned." What he lost was the joy of his salvation. The closeness and fellowship with God. That's what we lose when we sin, is when we're saved and we commit sin again. We lose the fellowship, not the salvation. We lose the joy of the close personal walk with Christ. To put it in understanding for those of you who are married or have ever been married, you know, Christ and the church is a picture of the bride and the bridegroom. Well, I'm sure you have had arguments with your spouse and you lost the joy of marriage. You didn't lose the marriage. For the moment, you lost the joy of the marriage. But then that joy was restored when you came back together. And just as the Lord said, "Come, let us reason together." You and your spouse came together and you reasoned together and you found out the woman was right. But you come together and you've reasoned together. And the joy of that relationship has been restored. That's what happens when we sin and we separate ourselves from God. We don't lose the salvation. We lose the joy of the intimacy of the relationship. But God said in James chapter 4, submit to me, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. We resist, we submit, we resist, we draw near. And he draws near to us. We have the surety of salvation, and we need to express that. We need to encourage that to new believers who may stumble, who may doubt, who may fall, who may not understand the complexity, the simplicity and the complexity. Because the gospel is simple. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and be changed. Don't be the same. But it's also complex in that when you receive Jesus Christ, you are taking the responsibility of being obedient to His will. You're taking the responsibility to endure to the end. You're taking the responsibility to decrease that He may increase. That is how we will disciple a nation. That is how we will disciple a neighborhood. And that is how change will occur. The Great Commission was not just a call to go out and evangelize, but it was a call to disciple. It was a call to teach and to preach the gospel in season and out. This morning, as we sing our hymn of invitation, maybe you're struggling with the surety of your salvation. Or maybe you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to begin that relationship here this morning. Understand the essentials. God created you. He gave you free will. You are a sinner because you're born of the seed of Adam. But God loved you so much that He gave His Son. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. That eternal life is a change in who you are. So this morning, if you need to make that change, you can come to the altar or right there where you are. You can pray a prayer. I don't need to lead you in a prayer. You pray to God. You call out. The Word says, if my people who are called by my name will seek me, will forsake their evil ways, will pray to me and call upon me, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. This morning, God wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal your mind. So this morning, where you are, or you can come to the altar as Belinda plays, you can come to the altar and we can pray. Or right there where you are, you can confess that you are a sinner and you can ask God to forgive you of your sins and have Jesus come and live in your heart. Or maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you just need to be sure of who you are in Christ and who God has called you to be. Whatever it is you need to do, you do this morning. You do not quench the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit is calling to you, you answer. And you respond. And you do as He is calling you to do.